Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The text is the lesson just read from the lectern. They suffered flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. What a perfect text for Friday the 13th. Of course, verses 32 through 40 form the conclusion of Hebrews 11, the famous chapter listing heroes of faith. We are astounded at what those believers, specifically the ones described in our text, accomplished, endured, suffered. Their fortitude and courage amazes us. The author of Hebrews mentions heroic believers from the Old Testament era and the intertestamental era, apparently up to the time of the Maccabees. However, the list could be extended into the New Testament era as well, including such outstanding figures as John the Baptist, Paul, Peter, the other apostles, Martin Luther, and so forth. Will we join this list? Can we even think of being part of such an illustrious group? Or to put the question another way, what does it take to be a hero of faith? The answer, on the one hand, is not our goodness and strength. On our own, there is no way we would make the list. If we look to ourselves, if we depend on ourselves, we would fall far short. We are painfully aware of our own sinful nature, of our weaknesses, how often we stumble, failing to keep God's holy commands. You might say that we're in good company, so to speak. A number of the men listed at the beginning of our text were notable, not only for their God-glorifying accomplishments, but also for their giving evidence of their sinful nature. Gideon made an ephod, which was a spiritual snare to himself, his family, and all of Israel. Barak, although God promised him victory, refused to go to battle unless the prophetess Deborah accompanied him. Samson gave in to lust, and we know about David. The bottom line is that the believers referred to in this passage, and we, were and are sinners, guilty of violating God's holy will, by nature weak and afraid. Again, what does it take to be a hero of faith? The answer, on the other hand, is God's grace and power. To be a hero of faith, one must first of all have faith. This is faith in the triune God, the one true God, faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. God, in his grace, his undeserved kindness, and in his omnipotence, through his means of grace, brought us to such faith. He made us believers. Through the same means, he preserves us in this faith. Further, at our conversion, God created in each of us the new person. The new person contends with our sinful nature, the flesh, which remains with us until our death. In union with Christ, we as new creatures, as new creations, can crucify the flesh and do what is right. This is another crucial component in being a hero of faith. Christ, through his gospel means, motivates us as new people to do what is right. He motivates us with the good news that he has overcome sin, death, the world, and Satan for us with his life, death, and resurrection. He impels us to serve him with the assurance that he, our victorious Savior, is constantly with us and that we are indeed new creations. He stirs us up to godly living with the truths that we have total forgiveness and everlasting life through faith in him, that he is more powerful than all of our enemies, and that we don't have to fear death, since that, for us, is the entrance to heaven. Christ moves us to action with the knowledge that he is in full control of world history, that he has placed us on the winning side, and that because of what he has done for us, we can look forward to Judgment Day. Then he will grant us our ultimate liberation. He will raise our bodies to perfection and glory, and he will lead us into the new creation. Think of how these gospel truths were the difference and the motivation in the lives of, for example, Isaiah and Paul and Luther. And we, as did Paul and Luther, have an added benefit over what Isaiah and the other Old Testament believers had. The incarnate Son of God gives us his very body and blood. Christ not only motivates us, he also empowers us as new people through the gospel to live God-glorifying lives. He enables us to do the works which he planned in advance from eternity for us to carry out. What we accomplish may not be as dramatic or as well known as the deeds enumerated in our text. Nevertheless, we will fulfill the special purpose that God has for our individual lives to his honor and glory. If it is God's will that these works include our suffering for the sake of Christ, as did the earlier heroes of faith in our passage, God will enable us to do so. They didn't seek pain and or martyrdom, but as Christ strengthened them in the critical hour, so he will empower us to bear affliction with godly perseverance, patience, and courage. In this wicked world, we can expect trials for the sake of Christ. Our sufferings likely will not be the same as all those enumerated in the Hebrews passage, but who knows for certain what the future holds? Whatever form they take, however subtle they might be, these sufferings still will be very real. Though we, according to our sinful nature, are weak and cowardly, Christ will strengthen our new person so that we will make no ungodly compromise in order to avoid tribulation, but rather will enter into persecution with determination and will emerge as victors. Christ will demonstrate in our lives what he told Paul: "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Since no one or nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, not persecution or hardship or danger or sword, we will come out as more than conquerors. Thus, we will both accomplish and endure, as did the earlier heroes of faith. We will join their number. That's the message at the end of our text, which reads with a slightly different translation: "And these all, though being commended by means of their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had in view regarding us something better, that not apart from us should they be brought to completeness." Those earlier believers still have to receive the resurrection of their bodies and the new creation. God did not have the second coming of Christ follow immediately upon his first coming. This delay on God's part was in fact for our benefit, so that we could come into existence and be included in their number. Those earlier heroes of faith with their lives give us encouragement today to be part of their procession. The author of Hebrews in the next chapter, chapter 12, writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." And at the end of our sojourn in this world, we can and we will say, as did the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul would be the first to confess, and we would join him in this confession, that although the verse says, I fought and kept and finished, all these things are accomplished only due to God's undeserved kindness and his limitless strength. What does it take to be a hero of faith? Or to put the question another way, will we join this group listed in Hebrews chapter 11? The answer is a resounding yes. Not because of our goodness and strength, because of God's grace and power. Thanks be to God. Amen.